webcasting to the world.
You remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for January 5, 2017, broadcasting from the home of Redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. And we're with Goethe, that celebrated German poet and philosopher. We say there is nothing more frightful than ignorance in action. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more CPR of the gospel is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. CPR, what is CPR?
Consistent, persistent, repetitive involvement in the gospel every day. Folks, it does work. And yes, Barris, good morning from here in Palm Beach Gardens. And how are you today?
Oh, nothing could be finer than to be in Alabama. mate, it's a dingy...
It don't even rhyme. I'm sorry. It doesn't even rhyme.
I tried. You should kiss your mama in Alabama. That doesn't work. No.
You'd have to rhyme that with Obama somehow, so...
Well, I'll just give you a clue, mate. It's 50 degrees Fahrenheit and 100% humidity outside, so you can guess for yourself. But I am very pleased because I found that field mice get into the house I'm in, and they apparently live in the walls in the winter because they've got to find somewhere soft and warm. Apparently, they also find that coming into my house is in their purview, and I've just dissuaded them, so I've got dead mice all around the house in various stages of dying too. Have you ever used those sticky glue traps?
I don't remember that I have. That is possible that in years past I may have done that.
Did I show you what I caught on my sticky glue traps?
You did, and I don't want to see it again. No.
Okay. All right. Yeah, I don't blame you. I wouldn't want to. Anyway, mate, last week, that was fun last week, last week's Powercast. And it, I'm still getting over that punch to the jaw you gave me with no sovereignty in the Bible. Dear heavens.
That was fun. I'm sorry I gave you such a lead up to it to have you to go looking for it. But
you built me up good.
It's like, what a better way for it to really sink into people, you know, is that this just isn't in the Bible, is to let's go looking for it. And when it's not there, it's just not there. But it was a powerful time in understanding a whole lot. The interview with Glenn was absolutely superb. I've heard several comments that people really, really enjoyed this. I called Glenn and thanked him for doing the interview with you. I know that he really enjoyed the time. And I, of course, spoke with you about it also. And you were telling me how much you enjoyed the interview.
I sure did.
On so many levels, I was so proud of that interview, not just for the content, but the professionalism that you do display in doing what you do. And Glenn, who's been a longtime friend and supporter of the Gospel Revolution, and the history of all of this, and he used to do your job, and you're doing the job he used to do, and just you guys together promoting the gospel together in such real unity and harmony. And I think that just speaks so highly of the gospel. I was proud of my boys. I was proud of the gospel.
Yeah, I enjoyed it, and it was a lot of fun working with Glenn because Glenn's a professional.
Yeah,
and professionally, he's working out of Racine, Minnesota.
I believe it's WRJN.
WRJN, and you can listen to Glenn every morning. He's usually there between 9 and 2, and you can hear how the man sounds. Oh, Randy said to me, I think it was a compliment, Glenn. Randy said he's never heard a guy with such an FM voice. You know, FM, yes. FM radio presenter. Hey, listen, mate. Now, you know that I used to be a worship leader in a pretty decently sized church, and I used to write music and write my own songs and that, and pardon me, some of them we'd use and some we wouldn't. But I was just listening to a song this morning, and the spirit of writing a worship song came over me suddenly, and I could not resist it, so I wrote one. So would you like to hear the worship song I wrote this morning?
Now, I know at my own peril I am responding to this. Either a great reward or whatever, but yeah, go for it, Bears. We will chance this.
Well, I've only got one verse written so far, and it goes, I worship you. You are my life, my heart. You are the reason I live. You are everything I count as precious. What do you think of that?
Is that about God or Laura?
I haven't given you the last line yet. The whole lot reads like this. I worship you. You are my life and my heart. You're the very reason I live. You are everything I count precious. I am God.
Ah.
And you are me. And you are me.
Yeah, that's good.
So I got this. I love the little twist in the last line there. So I put it up on our Facebook group, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And I thought, you know, why don't I get, we have so many great musos out there. I don't know if you saw Randy French's video this week. Oh my, no wonder this man has been used by some of the greats. But we got some great musos out there, and I figure that we can write us the first revolutionary hymn.
Yes.
Yeah, so everyone will have a hand in writing a line or a, you know, whatever, and we'll see how that goes. And one of our muso friends, they can bring a tune to it, a melody to it. I know I can if I have to, but I'd much rather see this be a joint operation.
Songs from the Father.
Well, talking about songs from the Father, have a listen to this song. I just got onto this song yesterday, and well, just listen to it, and here it goes.
And though we stumble from the edge, a bottle gone, we drank the dregs. Our fingers still cling to the ledge. We need each other now. As borders crumble, land and sea, bored with ideology, the skinhead and the refugee, you need each other now. Rise up, you hopeful men and women who might try again. And with one voice your message send, we need each other now. We turn away and turn about, where mistrust and doubt, and one by one our lights go out. We need each other now. And while we sit upon the fence in harmony and dissonance, the bells toll out in tolerance. We need each other. Now, yeah, we need each other now.
the setting sun. I'm slow to stand and quick to run. And my brother asks whose side I'm on. We need each other now. Rise up, you hopeful men and women who might try again. And with one voice our message send. We need each other now. Rise up.
What do you make of that, Michael?
Well, that's beautiful. Only the gospel can really produce that. The only way the human race is going to find peace between ourselves is to first fully know that God is at peace with the human race. This beautiful song is to that end. And I couldn't help but think as I listened to it that the only thing that is going to give people the ability to respond to the call of this song truly is the gospel.
Yeah, well said, mate. Yeah, we need each other now. I which is a great segue to the fact that we have a pledge drive, which we're going to cover a little bit later in the show.
Yeah.
But now let me read you an email. I think Jeff said it was a new contact, but Robert May, if it's the same Robert May that I think it is one of our prized possessions by way of music. And he writes, I was wondering about your take on Paul's statement in Romans 7 verse 9. It seems that he may for a time have fallen back under law mentality, but it can be looked at in a different way or in different ways. I was without, parenthesis, outside of the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So my question is, when was Paul without the law?
Well, and as the writer of this email has said, there's a couple of different ways to look at it. And if you take into consideration what has been said so far, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, the thing that I am persuaded of is that you have to look at this as not the life of Paul himself, but the life of two different generations that's been on the planet. And that is the Adam generation, which died at the cross, and then this new generation. The coming of the law was indeed the in a big sense, and in one sense, was the revival of the law. Now, sin. It says that sin revived. Probably one of the good things for us to do, Barris, at this point, is to look at the word revived and see what that means, because it's the very operative word here.
Which verse are you in, mate?
That's Romans 7, 9.
Oh, look. Oh, there's the word revived. Okay. I think first thing we'll do is just read this verse out loud. For I was alive without the law. That word alive means is Zoe life. I was just alive. I was sentient. I was alive. I was breathing. For I was alive without the law, and without is not the word anomian. The word means in a separate space, like you put rabbits in a cage.
Mm-hmm.
I was alive
where the law didn't exist.
Yeah, exactly. Because mm-hmm. the external context of this verse is simply this. This is what happened before the law was invoked. That's what happened after the law was invoked.
Exactly.
And this, Yeah, this is smack in the middle. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, and the word is not Ten Commandments, but it's very clear that it means the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the word for revived means to recover. Sin came back into focus again. Sin came back you might even say sin came back into play again, but it's a combination of that. And I died. The word died doesn't come from the root nekros, which means, you know, we get the word necrophilia and other words from that. It comes from the word like a plant dies off. It just withers. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin recovered and refocused, and I withered.
Now, my perception has been and has been of this for the better part of 30 years now is that this is not Paul talking about his personal life. Paul is talking about the time before the law came into being. And I say that, as I said, based on Romans 1, chapter 1 through chapter 6, and then all of chapter 7. None of this is a personal testimony of Paul. And Paul speaks of the terms of sin as before and after the law. He speaks of righteousness before and after the law. So in that context, I do not believe that this is a personal testimony of Paul's. Now, he says that this is the way this kind of little article, if you will, that Paul was doing at the time, comes to a conclusion. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin and death. And then starts chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So this is not a, you know, I heard taught so many times, you know, this is the Christian struggle. Man, and in the middle of this, between the verses we read and the verses that I concluded with in this chapter, is the statement, man, when I want to do good, I don't find the ability, and when I try to resist evil, then, you know, it's just walking right there with me to do wrong. I can't, to will to do right and to will not to do wrong, it's just gone from me. Thus, the need for confession of sin is how this is built into this. But we know in the gospel revolution that sin has been done away with. This cannot be Paul talking about his condition in his understanding of the cross is this struggle with sin. Paul knows the struggle with sin ended at the cross. Now, Paul many times put himself in the third person. Paul put himself in the first person of the three people involved. Paul would take on any position and play himself out to be there to get his point across. So I am absolutely convinced that in the context of this and the content of the entire book that Paul is talking about when the law came the first time. He's not talking about a time when he used to be under the law, which we know that Paul was under the law because he was alive before the cross. But I can't find a way to figure this. I was alive before that time. Paul, and a lot of people are saying that this is shows that Paul went back under the law after he accepted Christ. And I just can't find the validity for that thought at all. And as I've said, it's been something that I've dealt with for many years. And I've had many opposing views of that. In fact, virtually everyone in ministry in Christianity uses this as the personal struggle with sin for the Christian. What sayest thou, Barris? What do you see in this?
I have nothing to add, but I'll speak anyway, because that's my nature. I read something that Don Keithley wrote this week, just one of the people that I am intrigued by on the web, and he said this, and I just thought, oh, wow. He said, those who say they are under the law and those who say they are no longer under the law are both right.
I get it, yes.
Gospel Revolution.
This week we're going to continue with the letter of Dr. Jim Richards and its payload against Mike Williams Ministries and against Mike Williams and against the Gospel Revolution. And last week we got up to the topic of sovereignty, but because the writer has made a point of interwinding it,
yes,
with predestination, I'm going to read what we had from last week and just move straight on into the new area of predestination. The doctrine of sovereignty, he writes, as it is currently presented, is a diabolical lie that is one of the primary reasons the world hates God. Based on the doctrine of sovereignty, God causes the good and the bad. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he kills. His word is not sure, and there is no reason to attempt to relate to God by faith. And we had a lot to say about that, including the fact that even the ministry of the writer of this letter cannot be certain that every time he prays for healing, healing will come. And of course, what Christianity, or that part of Christianity that exalt and endorse the concept of healing, what they all say is, well, if you weren't healed, then the fault lies with you. The sovereignty doctrine says God is in control of everything. Therefore, everything happens for a reason. This means he chooses who will die in a house fire and who will get out, who will get cancer and who will not. This concept is based on ancient mythology, not biblical theology. Just give me a yes or no answer. Mike, is that what you teach?
No, I was way too good of a word of faith guy to do that.
See, you'd be hopeless in the witness box. Someone says, have you stopped beating your wife yet, Mr. Williams? And you'd speak for half an hour on the reason why that was. This means God chooses who will die in a house fire and who will get out, who will get cancer and who won't. This concept is based on ancient mythology, not biblical theology. It is a Luciferian lie that began with the idea that God is the evil one who cannot be trusted. It eventually emerged into a mythological doctrine. The gods are in control. And then the writer says, God is sovereign in the sense that he makes all the rules. But here's the catch. He can't break the rules after he makes them. He's not a liar. His word is sure. Otherwise, there would be no need for faith, obedience, or even any effort to live a godly life. This concept leads to predestination. Some versions of predestination say that God will save whom he chooses, independently of the individual's desire or faith. Other versions of this say God will cause you to die when he is ready or make you sick when he chooses. In the name of grace, these teachers will say you don't have to pray to make anything happen in your life. You don't need to develop your heart. You don't have to do anything. You just passively receive. Any and all effort on our part to participate in the promises of God is labeled as works. All of the versions of predestination have one thing in common. They lead the believer to a lackadaisical, irresponsible lifestyle.
Now, read that last verse again. Now, first let me tell you, before Barris reads this, you must understand that predestination is a biblical and scriptural doctrine. But now, what does the writer say about all teachings of predestination? I think he said all.
He says that all the versions of predestination have one thing in common. They lead the believer to a lackadaisical, irresponsible lifestyle.
Well, are you sure, Jim, you want to say that all teachings from everyone about predestination, it leads to no good? Wow. And the thing of it is that this, again, as you've pointed out, is a straw man argument, because he has linked sovereignty with predestination.
Inevitably, by saying that without the one, you can't have the other.
Exactly. And it's like, if you're teaching predestination, you're teaching sovereignty.
And let us put that really clearly. He says sovereignty is a Luciferian lie that began, that's a Lucifer, that's the devil, that's satanic, that it's a satanic lie that leads to predestination, which is mentioned by Paul, which is actually in the Bible as a concomitant necessity for redemption. So Paul was influenced by a Luciferian lie?
Oh, goodness. Wow. But folks, this is what happens when you have to be right. You make statements that you don't even examine the validity of it yourself if it is in the process of proving your point. Now, folks, the one thing you know about the Gospel Revolution and about this PowerCast in itself, you've heard us question ourselves on here. We don't just question other people. I question myself, and I question Barris Bartlett even more.
I don't. So I question you, but I don't question me.
Well, we'll leave that one alone, as it is begging to be left alone.
Do you want to define predestination?
We're going to do more than that. I want you to go ahead and open your Greek to the word parizo. The first one is Acts 4:28.
Acts 4:28, which reads, "For to do whatever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done." Is this Stephen? I think this is. This is Stephen. Okay.
Yes, this is Stephen's last sermon.
Yeah, really. preached right up until his death.
I think it's been long enough now that we can kind of joke about it, right? You know, a lot of people say too soon, but I don't think it's too soon right now, since it's been a couple thousand years since Stephen did this.
So Stephen is saying, "For of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, whom you hast anointed," he's talking to God, "both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles." It's so hard to read when I've got the Greek sitting up there. Hold tight. So Stephen says, "The kings of the earth," verse 26, "took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly," he's quoting the Old Testament, "against your holy servant," for truly, he's quoting here, "against your holy servant whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose," speaking to God there, "determined before needed to be done."
Now, the term "determined before to be done," determined before. You know, there's been a debate about who killed Jesus. Recently, Jeff did a little video and reminded everyone that basically Jesus killed Jesus. What Jesus said about his own crucifixion was that no man took his life, that only he had the power to lay it down, but he also had the power to take it up. So I'm not sure we could call it suicide if you knew you had the power to bring your life back.
So if he could lay his life down and take his life back up again, pick it up as if nothing had happened, so to speak, in one sense at least, then it could neither be murder nor could it be suicide.
Exactly.
Never thought of it like that.
Yeah.
So this word "determined before to be done," and we'll just have a look at the whole phrase. Your counsel, God's counsel, was determined beforehand to be done. The word "to be done" is genomai, I think, which is, let me just check. Yeah, genomai, which is means to be birthed, really, or to be achieved. Genomai coming from generated or genesis or the genesis of. So the genesis of the counsel, which is the decision to go ahead with something, essentially that's what it means, boule, it was prorizo. It was in advance given a boundary or a limit. Or a.
Yes.
It was The shape and size of it was determined beforehand.
Not just the event, but actually the very shape of it. It's what it would accomplish, everything it would do.
Yes.
This is not just a, aha, I told you so. But also a full accounting for its effect and the means by which it would happen.
This rings back to the idea of the lamb slain before the foundations of the world.
Yes, exactly.
The Bible, scripture is almost petitely, delicately ignorant of of this thought. You don't find a lot of secrets pointing towards this, that there was something that occurred before the foundation of the world. It was predetermined. It was in advance. What was going to be done was going to be done. And it was, and it's like the scriptures tell us what was going to be done. But the little secret bit is that something even predetermined that.
Yes.
And what that is there's very little that points towards it, but if you know what you're looking for, and sometimes if you don't know what you're looking for, you can see.
Yeah, it's just there. Now, we can very safely, we can isolate three verses here and find a very big picture. Okay, so of the three verses, we start out with verse 20. This verse 27, 28, and 29, folks, are what we're looking at. And we're going to focus on this and look at its context. It says, "For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed." Now look what it says, for those of you trying to figure out who, quote, killed Jesus. Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together.
Hold up. Is anyone left out?
There is nobody who can call somebody else a Christ killer, which always really perplexes me. Why would anybody get mad at the group of people if there was an individual who was a Christ killer or a group of people who were Christ killers? He rose from the dead, folks.
Yeah, that always stymied me with Martin Luther. Great man as he was, the reason for his anti-Semitism was because the Jews killed Jesus. But and this is a giant. I mean, particularly in the book of Galatians and Romans, this man, Martin Luther, was an absolute bloody giant intellectually. But here is a verse in total clarity sitting there saying, ain't no one innocent in this one.
Nobody's innocent. Let's get the list again. Herod. So we've got Herod is involved here. A lot of people blame it all on Herod, right? Mm-hmm. And Pontius Pilate.
Let me see now. Was it Herod? Herod said, "I wash my hands."
Yep.
And Pontius Pilate was the guy who said, "What is truth?"
Yep.
So these were big players. And who else?
The Gentiles. Everybody that wasn't a Jew.
Which Gentiles? I'll tell you, that word Gentile, whenever you see it in the New Testament, it almost every time it is translated from the Greek word ethnos, meaning the nations at large, or if you like, anyone who wasn't considered an ethnic and religious and ritual Jew. So, dang, that's pretty all-encompassing, Michael.
Yeah, you know, this is, and this is wonderful. This is why we do what we do. So there would be two individuals and two groups on trial for killing Jesus if there was a trial.
The last one being, of course, Israel that he mentions here.
And the people of Israel.
And they gathered together.
They were all together. A common enemy makes strange bedfellows.
Doesn't it? Wow.
But these guys were all in agreement.
That reminds me of Psalm 22 that says, he uses an obscure reference. The bulls of Bashan surround me. They shoot out the lip and they thus and such. Mm-hmm. But I'm surrounded by this gathering.
And why were they gathered together? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel. Now, whose hand and whose counsel? This is God's hand. This is God's counsel that determined before to be done. Don't get mad at anybody for killing Jesus. Folks, this has been ignorance on a stick for all of these generations. What in the world? Give me a break. And like Jeff brought out, the fact of it is that none of them could have done anything if Jesus didn't choose of his own accord to lay down his life and to take it back up again.
Well, a great example of that, I remember when Jesus, one of the Gospels talks about Jesus being in the middle of a crowd, and a bunch of the people were so mad at him that they wanted to push him over a cliff, and he just kind of slipped away from between them.
Oh, exactly. If you're going to redeem everybody, who would it be important to have involved in your crucifixion?
Uh-oh.
So this is not a singular event. This was predetermined. And thank God. I mean, folks, this is another kind of a small place, but not insignificant of the reality of who Jesus died on the cross for. God made sure everything on planet Earth was represented. Kings, authorities, Jews, Gentiles, everybody was involved in coming together into agreement to the crucifixion of Christ. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that they may with all boldness they may speak thy word. This hearkens to me to Paul's writings in Romans, that because we have such great hope, we speak with great boldness. How do you wind up speaking with great boldness about the gospel? It's called predestination. You know everything, everyone. You say, well, Mike, that doesn't say it here. Well, we're going to take you a little bit further in just a few moments. But these are the two sides of this predestined. So on the verse before it, we have predestined. We've got a list of everyone involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. Then we have that it was thy counsel, thy will. And then in verse 29, we have the results. What happens with the authority of predestination? Lackadaisical, do nothing? I thinketh not. Great boldness comes when you understand everything was predestined and finished at the cross.
You just mentioned, Mike, a video by Jeff Robertson. This week he had another couple of classics out there, and what did he have this week? He had What the Gospel is All About, and this one's a doozy. I thought self-righteousness can be a tricky thing.
Indeed, yes. I enjoyed both of those, and Jeff finds a way to take something that we've may have taught on before, but it's just like, but look around this little corner here, you know. So we always get some good stuff out of it, and I appreciate it greatly, and I know that you guys do too. Be sure and go back and listen.
Gospel Revolution.
Now, Bears, the next place we're going to stop is in the book of Romans. Predestination is a doctrine taught by Paul only. This is not a doctrine that is taught by the disciples at all. So Romans 8:29-30.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called to his purpose. He's talking about those that are called according to his purpose. Now, what does the word purpose mean there?
The word purpose is prothesis or prothesis, which means an intention, a pre-existing intention. It's an intentional revealing, is the way I'd put it. Now, here's something important. The word his is not in there. It's, again, exactly. in italics. So
that's very good.
It's talking about the called according to purpose.
So the called are purposed, or you could say predetermined. So if you're called, you're purposed. You're purposed to be called. Then verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. All right? To them who are called. So we're back to that word again, right? Mm. And we know that all things work together for them. So is this talking about our current lives, or is this talking about before the cross? How that everything came together. And Bears pointed out that in one of these, you know, those that love God is actually, the statement was loved by God. Now, so we've got the called have been brought back into this. So whoever's been predestined has also been called. And those that have been called have also been justified. And those that have been justified have also been glorified. So you see, predestination is a huge subject because it includes all of these subjects. Predestination is to be glorified, justified, and called. So whoever is called, it was predestined that they be that way. Whoever is justified, it was predestined that they be justified. Whoever is glorified, it was predestined, predetermined. This was God's plan from the beginning. There is not one single person that is justified that was not predestinated. Not possible. Not possible. Why are you redeemed? You are redeemed because you were predestined to be redeemed. Folks, this is ground zero between the gospel and all Christianity. We accept what Paul teaches about being predestined. None of the Christian world accepts what Paul taught about being predestined. Anybody that says that predestination does not exist, it was not predestined for them to be that ignorant. The fact is in front of you, you're just ignoring it. Well, you know, the Lord calls some people. They break this down in so many ways, it is just confusing. It's exasperating. So you have to be called for you to have then the choice to be justified. No, if you called, you are justified. You can't separate this at all. Paul has made it very clear. Do you think that the image of God's Son is still being put together? I mean, is he missing body parts? How could such ignorance have taken root on planet Earth about the gospel? I mean, is this how he did the first creation? You have this beautiful comparison that was spoken of last week on the PowerCast by Glenn Klein. This comparison between the first creation and the last creation. And is the same as it was done with the first creation, it's done with the last creation. It is finished, just like the first creation was. Everyone is included in that creation. So please don't insult the gospel of God's grace by thinking that people are being added to the image of God's own Son on a daily basis, a weekly basis, a yearly basis, or any other basis. Everybody that was going to be a part of the new image, the new creation, was placed there 2,000 years ago.
All of this happened at once.
This was not protracted. It could not be protracted over a space of time. It had to be done all at once. And Jesus said it all had to be done all at once. All law, all prophets must be filled simultaneously. He said that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is fulfilled. So, Barris, I can't even imagine that someone who is a teacher or preacher of any form of gospel would reduce predestination to something that leaves people doing nothing. Now, remember in Acts 4 how that it led to, wow, this predestined, predetermined event was brought on by God, by His will, by His counsel, and was carried out by every human being on earth. There is not a group that is not implicated in the death of Jesus, being superseded only by the fact that Jesus said, nobody can do that of themselves. I lay down my life. I pick up my life. Paul got this incredible revelation about concluding them all in unbelief. Now, that's just over three more chapters. Paul gets these great revelations, writes them down, and then explodes with an energy that is so amazing. So let me remind you once again of what comes up just in a few chapters, just for the context of this. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the wisdom of the riches of God, how much great he is. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Or who's first given to him that he should be repaid? For of him, to him, through him, and of him, all him, in him, on him, is everything. Amen. Shira bakanda honda.
Oh, how funny.
Well, now he has just laid out a very methodical several chapters here, concluding this reality of being apart from sin, Jesus being who he is, us being who we are, and how we got there now has been concluded that it was predestination that got it all done. That's what got it all done. Now, let me show you the apathy that predestination leads to. Here's the apathy. For what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Woo-hoo!
He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted for the sheep for the slaughter, which was fulfilled by predestination at the cross. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. What does predestination lead to? This horrible apathy of conquerors. For I am persuaded, oh man, this predestination, this horrible doctrine of predestination that leads to such apathy and thinking you don't have to do anything leads to a persuasion that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, neither heights nor depths nor any other creature or creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that such apathy that follows the understanding of predestination? Now, we found two great apathies. We found in Acts the apathy that led them to, man, God, just give us some boldness. We are ready to make a stand. We are ready. And look what Paul says that predestination leads to here.
I think we need to take a break while whoever's there with you is peeling you off the ceiling. All right, friend?
Exactly. I need some water too. So.
Gospel Revolution.
Mike, we are in the middle of a pledge drive.
We are?
Yes, we are. What, were you the last person to hear about it? Well, Jeff's been on the phone for a weekend plus, mate. So, these magnificent coffers of shekels, what do we spend it all on?
Well, less than what we used to spend it on because we don't have as much. We really need to make up some monthly support from folks that just became overburdened with their own finances and have had to withdraw during 2015. We took quite a hit on monthly support. The pledge drives, therefore, become much more critical because of this drop in monthly income. Folks, we're trying to use everything that we have to really support the gospel. I'll just be honest with you. Our folks in Kenya are suffering right now. I still send funds to them out of my own pocket as often as I can. But we just don't have the funds. We're not on the radio anymore in Kenya because the funds just are not there to do it. Please know that your efforts increases our efforts. We have had to draw back, and we were accomplishing so much in Africa. We were just, oh my gosh! Of course, the effects will reverberate there for the rest of time because you can't unhear the gospel, and the effects of it just remain forever, as we have witnessed in our own lives. We have such opportunity. We have such a dedicated and committed couple in Moses and Elizabeth Gatha and their two fine young men that they're raising there. But they're in such financial straits, just to keep food on the table right now has become a challenge. So, and it really, the reason this has happened is because our monthlies have been so severely damaged, not by people who got mad, who don't believe in the gospel, but people who were brokenhearted that they had to drop back. So, if you can, of your means, step in for them, who would still, and they... Every one of them have told us, you know, hey, as soon as I get back to where that I'm financially stable again, I will start my monthly support back again. But until then, folks, we're in a situation where that we could be doing more, and we really do need your help. But we would really like to hear what's happening in the pledge drive, Jeff.
All right, thanks, Mike. Today, up to date, we have Dale Van Sickle in Lady Lake, Florida, Brad and Holly Wilson in Queen Creek, Arizona, Pastor Ted Winslet in Decatur, Alabama, Pastor Pat Winslet in Decatur, Alabama, Richard and Pat Salonen in Laurium, Michigan, Robert Collier in Longview, Texas, Billy Thompson in Huachuca City, Arizona, Cookie Davy Duck in Castor, Alberta, Canada. Muriel Alexandrowski in North Palm Beach, Florida. Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Jackie Barnhart in Huachuca City, Arizona. Paul Havard in Cheltenham, Gloucestershire, United Kingdom. Jerry and Susan Berman, Longwood, Florida. Rick Breeden in New Berlin, Wisconsin. Steve and Mary Keller in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Elizabeth Ward in Monroe, Washington. Luke Voss in San Diego, California. Anonymous in Edmonton, Alberta. And Lee Dick in Kelowna, British Columbia. And that rounds out our list. And back to you.
Thank you, Jeff. We appreciate it. Raspy voice and all. As Jeff always gets during this time. He gets this four times a year, folks. So he's putting the sacrifice of his own voice on the line. And, of course, the time and effort that's put into it. We appreciate it. Thank you so much, everyone that is on this list. We thank you so very much. Anybody who's ever done anything to help us to administer this gospel to this planet, we are in such gratitude. And we know that you're grateful for what the gospel has done in your own life, or you wouldn't be doing it. Thank you.
Gospel Revolution.
Bearis, we have two more major parts to go through here. Our next reference, Bearis, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. The places where you're hearing this word ordained or predetermined, the Greek word prorizo, this is the only places in the New Testament it's found. You're not going to find it in Peter, James, or John, the book of Revelation. You're not going to find it anywhere except the places where we are showing it to you today. So if somebody tells you they know something about predestination that you don't, you now can tell them, no, you don't. I know everything there is to be known about predestination in the context of the Bible.
We will make good little Calvinists of you all yet. Did I say that out loud?
You did.
Okay.
So, Bearis, read.
Read. I've missed that. I like it when you speak to me that way. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory.
Okay. So here is the word ordained again. And Paul said that there is the wisdom of God is completely wrapped up in predestination. And the results of that predestination is glorification. He said the same thing here in a little bit briefer statement. The very same thing is here. Now, Paul has said that the wisdom that he speaks is based on predestination. It is predestination wisdom that resulted unto our glory. Now, in verse 8, he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you see the patterns we're picking up here?
How about this? God ordained this before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. That was our glory. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Bearis, this message is so clear. Weren't we talking about that God predestined the crucifixion in the last statement? Isn't that what we were reading in Romans? And who crucified Jesus?
Uh-huh.
Wasn't that same context?
Same context.
And this revelation that is hid there, look what verse 9 says. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor either entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. We're saying the same thing all over again here. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, what are these things? The Spirit is going to reveal nothing to you except that which was predestined. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. These are the things that were predestined. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are what? Freely given to us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaching, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And there we are with this one image of Christ again. This revelation of Paul's was profound. Now, that's what it says after verse 7. And Barris, I'm going to let you start reading in verse 1 and go down to verse 7. Now, when we finish this PowerCast, what I want everybody to do is to go back and read all of these things in context and compare them. If you could lay them out in four different sheets of paper and lay them side by side, you're going to see they all say the same things. There's not several opinions in the Bible about predestination. There's not several opinions about who did it. There's not several opinions about how many it affected. There's one opinion. There's one revelation. How we came up with all of these distorted, unbelievable, wild, man-involved in predestination doctrines on planet Earth, it is just amazing. Anyway, Barris, read.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with superior words or excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God.
Whose testimony?
Of God.
So predestination is whose testimony? Read.
For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trauma or trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect.
Oh, this kind of wisdom is for only which group?
Well, that word perfect means complete. It's telios. So it's only for those who are complete.
This is the very same thing Paul said in his testimony, that only those that were perfect could understand it.
Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew of, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him.
All right, so folks, you've got the verse, you've got everything after it and everything before it. Do you see this is stating exactly the same thing that Romans chapter 8 has said?
In the past, we looked at this with a certain set of filters on and saw it differently than we've seen it today.
Totally different, because we had accepted statements like what was made in this article. Oh, there's something scary about predestination. Now, what is predestination? It's the testimony of God. Predestination is God's testimony. Predestination will cause you to not need to know anything about anybody but Christ and Him crucified. Predestination will cause you to look past your own weaknesses, your own fears. Predestination will cause your speech again to be bold. Your speech will be a demonstration of the power of God. This is the wisdom of God. It existed before the world began. There is a statement in the scriptures that tells us that wisdom was here before the world was here. This plan was in place before the world existed. Predestination is the foundation of why we do what we do. It should be the foundation of why anybody professing the name of Christ does what they do. Not a dangerous doctrine that should be avoided. It is the best clarification for the results of what was done. The full glorification and the glory of God upon man. And which I still give Jim Richards the credit for teaching me that the glory of God is the view and the opinion of God upon man. And folks, we have got this glorious, this magnificent view and opinion that's been completed, but it was only completed by being predestined. And because of this, we can judge teachings. When he talks about we judge all things, he's talking about teachings and this spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment is about which, you know, whether you got a spirit of gluttony or not. This in context is about teaching. We have the ability to discern the difference in what we're hearing as to whether or not it's truth. If what you're hearing is about the gospel is not based in all things being predestined up to the cross, including the cross and the results of the cross, because of this understanding and this wisdom, you'll be able to judge every teaching you hear. Now, what are we doing with Jim's letter? We're judging it. Are we judging Jim? No, it would be totally contrary to the gospel to judge Jim. But judge's teaching, it is supposed to be done. The entire subject of predestination was just thrown onto a heap and warned against. But we're finding out from Paul that predestination is the centerpiece of understanding what led up to the cross. And what is the effect of the cross? It was predestined. Now, that's the entire 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We covered the whole chapter. We've still got more to go.
Take us there.
We are now going to Ephesians.
And as you said earlier, what we're covering today covers every single instance of this word in the Greek, at least, because somewhere it was predestined, and other times it was ordained. So, okay, good. This is, you might say, an exhaustive study on that word.
Exactly.
Okay.
All right. And I'm not even exhausted.
Not yet.
Barris, I'm going to ask you to read these two verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, and then I want you to read Ephesians 1, verse 11. Those two verses, please, read.
God is the subject here, and he says, has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Mm.
Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will.
Now, do you see this all things work together theme is also here in Ephesians? The leading up to and the results of. Now, I'm sure we're going to find this horrible apathy following this understanding.
That the writer of the letter denigrating yourself and the ministry said must invariably happen.
So this is what happens after verse 11. All right, I'm going to read the last part of this.
Oh, you always get the best verses.
I get the end, and then we go back and let you do the beginning. Now, we're not going to try to read all of this, although I am just so wanting to. And maybe if we just read it quickly with some brief stops, I can do that.
There you go.
All right. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, number one, we are the praise of his glory. Now, it's very important that we know who first trusted in Christ. Who are these folks, Barris? Please tell me what this Greek word is.
Which one?
First trusted.
Oh, elpizo is the word, and it means the ones who hoped ahead of time.
Ahead of time. We're not talking about people who trusted in Christ after the cross. We're talking about people who trusted in Christ before, who were waiting. Because of this misunderstanding, verse 13 is completely rotted out of context. In whom ye also trusted after you heard. Now, who's the first trusted? The ones before the cross. And even those who trusted after you heard the gospel, the truth according to the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise, he's talking about people that trusted. So the fulcrum of all of this is the cross, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
Can we just back up a verse or so?
Did I do something wrong?
Not yet, but you might if you fire me, because this could be a fireable offense. In many ministries, it certainly would. It has been in my past. I know that.
I got the gun out.
Okay, let's go now. Now, he's talking about verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Indicating it's talking about Christ there.
Mm-hmm.
In whom also, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. I think we can say that the person who works all things after the counsel of his own will is God.
Yeah, and it's his will. Man's will is totally not involved here, right?
No, you know it to be seen. No. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Whose glory? The one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. We should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. I don't know that we can actually say these were the prophets who first hoped in the work of Christ.
Really?
I think it's telling us that we should be to the praise of God's glory, who first trusted in Christ. I think the first one to ever trust in Christ was Father God.
Oh, wow. proven wrong.
Do I still have a job?
A little less salary this week, but you're not going to lose your job, okay? No, this is beautiful. No, goodness gracious. Thank you for dogging my tracks here, Barris, because this really does put this into a much more powerful light. I thought it put it in a better light, a more powerful light by showing that it was before the cross. Either way, it's before the cross, because God certainly trusted in Christ before the cross.
It makes you almost think.
That's beautiful.
Thank you. At the end of verse 13, it brings in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's talking about God, Father God, and it also includes Christ in this work. This is a tripartite work. This is a work of that little coven of divinity, which before the foundation of the world talked about the Lamb slain and what the effects would be.
Barris, if you follow this through, if you are correct, what is the earnest of our expectation? The subject would be God's trust in Christ.
Mm. Yes.
God's trust in Christ was...
Yes, up until, in verse 14 you're hitting in now, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Wow. Wow. How many times did we tell people, preach to people at the earnest in... Okay.
Oh, my goodness. And that's what I was telling you, folks. All this is taken out of context because we don't read in context. And look at this beautiful, my. We're not waiting for the redemption of the purchased possession. It was redeemed at the cross. What led up to that? What was the earnest? The earnest was God's faith in Christ. Goodness. I can taste that and feel it and everything else. All right. So I'm trying my best to get through this, but Barris Bartlett keeps interrupting.
On a reduced salary, no less.
Yeah, from here on in, it's less money. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the emphasis here is God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who first trusted in him, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Oh, this is beautiful. If you stay with the context of this, he's saying, God first trusted in Christ, and now you can know the wisdom of doing such a thing.
Oh, wow. Why haven't we seen this before? My gosh.
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What does predestination do to you? It opens your eyes. It enlightens you. It enlightens you to know that God was the first one to trust in Christ. So why in the world do we have a problem with it? That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Oh, there's a calling involved in predestination again here, right? And what the riches of the glory. Oh, there's glory again. And an inheritance is here again. In the saints. Where is the inheritance?
Not for the saints.
This glory, this calling, this enlightenment, this understanding, this trust that God put in Christ, where is it now? The trust God put in the saints is now put in Christ. But folks, the same trust is now in the saints. The very same trust God put in Christ, he has now put in you. Oh, man, I just feel so apathetic right now.
Oh, man.
I just don't want to do anything.
Yeah, I feel like a degenerate, doing degenerate things. What did the writer of this letter say? I feel so lackadaisical. I want to live the irresponsible lifestyle. Praise Jesus.
And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. He believed in Christ. He performed it in Christ, and he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, which guess where those heavenly places now are? They're in you. far above all principalities and powers and might. Here goes the euphoria. The power and the might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. This is the reason I don't speak ill about the church.
Now that word, church, in the Greek is ekklesia.
Yep.
And it means the called out ones. If they just dropped that word church and said to the ones who were previously called out, that'd be much more accurate.
Yeah.
Sorry, I had to bring you back down more to lackadaisical because I just, you know, we've heard from the writer of this letter, Jim Richards, that that's what this belief will yield.
Which is the image of his body.
No.
Oh, I read that wrong.
You read that wrong. Take a salary cut.
Which is his body.
Which is his body.
The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Woo!
I think, you know, some things about Paul I find problematic, and this is one of them. He has no self-control, it seems to me.
Good. I just demonstrated no self-control myself. I just did a Pentecostal whoop. Folks, I'm not intending to mock anyone. I'm actually devastated that anyone would put predestination in such a category as has been placed by the writer of this article. And especially by someone that I've treasured in my life. I hope you do print out all four of these. Two of them are, you'll have to do the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You'll have to do all of the last half. In fact, you can do the whole of chapter 8. Then you will have to do 1 Corinthians. And please take in Acts 4, at least the verse before and the verse after. Lay those out side by side and just see the similarities between these. They are just so powerful. Barris, now I've read the last part of this. We had a wonderful correction to who first trusted in Christ. Now let's back up, and I'm going to see if I can find some place to correct you.
Oh, no.
It's only fair, right?
Mm-hmm. I've already taken a salary cut, and... And now, God knows what this is going to result in.
All right, now let's break this up into two parts. Let's go from 1 to 5, and then we'll go from 5 to 11, because that's the breakups, really, that we've got left to do. We've got...
Are we talking Ephesians 1 here?
Yes, so let's do Ephesians 1 through 5, and then we're going to do... verse 6 up to verse 11, which is, that'll cover the whole chapter.
Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Well, there's predestination right in that verse, even though the word is not used, isn't it?
No other way to read it. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will.
Wow. These are the verses now that lead up to verse 5, which says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, the most glaring thing that you've got out of this so far is that man's will is completely left out of predestination. Can we get an amen?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
is no room for man's will in predestination. Why would somebody warn you, somebody who preaches Christian doctrine, why would they warn you about the doctrine of predestination? Because it has nothing to do with man's will. Now, the two definitions of predestination, which separate into Arminianism and Calvinism, those two have something to do with man's will, or God's will being completely screwed up and deciding that, you know, there's going to be a group go to heaven and a group go to hell. Folks, there's not several ways to look at this subject of predestination. We've given you everything that is taught on this in the Bible. That's all there is to it. There's nothing more here. Now, Ferris, let's read from verse 6 down to 11. Read.
According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he has made us accepted in the beloved.
So predestination glorifies God's grace.
Mm.
And predestination causes you to be accepted in the beloved.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
So what else do we have in predestination? Redemption.
Mm-hmm.
Forgiveness.
Yep.
Of sins. And that all is attributed to what? The riches of his grace.
In which he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence.
Mm. What is predestination? It's God's wisdom and God's prudence.
Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself.
And what is the word purposed?
It means to exhibit, to put on display,
mm.
is the way I'd say that word,
okay.
Which he has put on display in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, oh, dispensationalism, here we come,
mm-hmm.
that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one,
mm.
All things in Christ,
mm-hmm.
both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in himself.
I hope you do a real serious comparison of all of these that we have gone through today. The same wisdom by the same man is presented the same way in each and every one. It is powerful. It's conclusive. It's airtight. There's no argument, there's no debate as to what predestination is, what it accomplishes, how it accomplished it, the whole story of it. It is the wisdom of God. It's the way he purposed everything was through this predestination. But predestination, folks, is done. It is done. Now you take this magnificent glorification, oneness with God and with each other, and you purpose a life to live. Those of you who are waiting on God giving you a purpose, stop it. Stop wasting your life away. If there's going to be a purpose, you better purpose it. You better find out, and it may be well based on the gifts God has given you, but that doesn't mean that God pre-planned for you to do anything, even though you may have the talents and abilities that others don't have. If you don't come up with a purpose, if you don't come up with a plan, folks, you're going to miss out on being this very image of God in the earth. Don't miss out, whatever you do. Don't pass it up. It's here. It's now. It's real. It renews the mind. It saves the soul. I will guarantee you, you are far more saved now than you were when you started listening to this PowerCast. You are not more redeemed. You are not more righteous. You are not more holy. You are not more perfect. But you are more saved.
And so, family and friends, it is that we must leave you. As Mark Twain said, in religion and politics, people's beliefs and convictions are in almost every case gotten at second hand and without examination from authorities who have not themselves examined the questions at issue, but have taken them at second hand from other non-examiners whose opinions about them were not worth a brass farthing. Don't forget to visit www.thetruegospel.net and order your copy of Redemption, A Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few, one of the best study guides ever written to destroy forever any illusions that there is any degree of separation between you and God. If you want the quickest route between where you are now and being ravished by the oceans of grace, washing all traces of self-doubt away, this is it. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value-for-value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, I am asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember, cash is not the only way you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all of the difference for somebody else just like you starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details when, where, why, and we will make that happen. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartle, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama.
And it's good night from Michael Williams, right here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, 33410. Folks, we love you so much. Goodness, this is what others call church. And I think this is far better than any congregation I ever gathered in before. Us gathering over the internet like this is so powerful. It is so wonderful. To those of you participating in the pledge drive, thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. We are going to be encouraging you to really reach in and do as much as possible this time around. We don't want to back off on what we're accomplishing. We want to accelerate it. So you live an accelerated life this week. Walk around with this powerful effect that Paul had on his life of every revelation about the gospel, especially predestination. Oh, my goodness. But remember, predestination is done. Make a plan for your life with the power of God on your side. You cannot be separated or alienated from the love of God ever. Live a full life.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing, well, all over again, only...
It's always better.